For a scripture reading, I would turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And he, that is Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And our text for this evening, the portion which we have reached in 1 Thessalonians, is found in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians and consists of three words in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And may God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have reached in our study of the First Thessalonian Epistle this section titled Diverse Exhortations, and have observed the Apostle by inspiration of the Holy Spirit giving, as it were, as many and varied commandments to that young church in Thessalonica as it were possible to fit in the remaining space of this epistle. And indeed, we have seen already how relevant they are to the New Testament church, and not least to ourselves in this our day and generation. And the previous commandment we considered consists in just these two words, rejoice evermore. And we considered something of the very adverse and difficult situation which applied in Thessalonica at that time, the smallness, the relative youth of the church, the oppression and persecution which they were receiving from every side, and considered how strange an expression this is, that they should rejoice evermore. But we noted that it is not simply a suggestion, but a commandment, and considered how we should look more deeply at the meaning of the words if we are to reconcile that arduous situation with this commandment. And we found this state of rejoicing to refer to being inwardly filled with cheer, to refer to a wellness of soul, and as such to be entirely different from the mere joy or exuberance which the worldling thinks rejoicing to be. Indeed, we notice that this spiritual rejoicing is such that it is possible to rejoice with trembling. It is compatible with the fear of the Lord. It is a state of heart which is utterly removed from our material circumstances and does not rely upon our physical and practical state for its continuance. We can even rejoice or take joyfully, says Paul in another place, the spoiling of your possessions. We can rejoice in tribulations also. Indeed, in that this instruction is in perpetuity, rejoice evermore, we learn both that it cannot rely upon temporal things for its strength and for ongoing joy. If it is to be an eternal state of rejoicing, then it must be founded upon things eternal, things which fade not away. And indeed, this spiritual rejoicing which we begin here below will be our lot and portion in heaven above. But without further remark upon this, I would like to proceed to the next of these exhortations, which is hardly longer than that in the 16th verse, where we are told to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I'm sure that you are aware, friends, that there are many different forms of prayer, and each of them are vital and essential components in our Christian life. There is, for example, corporate prayer, which occurs within the setting of the assembled church. We have already enjoyed corporate prayer today, not only in these services, but also in the prayer meeting, where the brethren on behalf of the church lead the congregation to the throne of grace in prayer and express those supplications and desires which are very much the shared wishes and prayers of the assembled church, and to which we all add our amens in conclusion, attesting our agreement to that which has been prayed. Corporate prayer is a great joy and delight. And doubtless we can recall experiences when the public praying in our local churches has indeed lifted us up in faith and thought into heaven itself, and a very particular blessing has been known. And indeed, it is a joy not reserved for the Sabbath only. If we have a prayer meeting in the week, then once again, those same joys, that same delightful exercise of corporate prayer is renewed. The prayers offered by our fellow saints, by brethren within the church, are wonderful indeed. But my friends, if this is our only experience of prayer, if we rely simply for the prayers made on the Lord's Day to see us through the week, then we are not praying without ceasing. There is a vital place also, those of us who are members of families, for family prayer. We know that it is the responsibility of parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and a vital component and part of that is that they should encourage and instruct their own families in prayer. And it is right that the household should be assembled at regular times, on occasions during the week, for prayer as a family. And here it is that the very particular needs and desires of the family circle can be presented at the throne of grace and brought before the Lord. And family prayer, those of us who enjoy it at the present or can reflect upon it at a previous time in our lives, is a wonderful thing, and often a great comfort and encouragement through the course of the week. But my friends, if we are relying only on the prayers that we enjoy as a family, or on the prayers made by our father or by our parents, then we are not praying without ceasing. There is also the very necessary exercise of daily prayer on the part of every individual child of God. And to this also we are instructed in the Scriptures. Those times when we shut ourselves in the closet, as the gospel describes it, when we make a time and opportunity where we may withdraw from the things of the world and from that which is our daily occupation or our domestic responsibility, and we find time to spend alone with God. When perhaps, either silently or verbally, we make our very personal prayers and supplications unto Him. And God, we are told, observes that and receives and hears that which is done in secret. And my friends, this must be the daily exercise of every child of God. This sort of praying is next to breathing for the Christian. It is a vital sign and part of their spiritual life. And here it is that we can pour out to God those needs and desires which are even more personal than that disclosed at the family circle. And what a delight it is to supplicate the throne of God in such a way as this. And yet, my friends, if these are prayers which are of limited duration and of a finite time from which we arise and go about our business once again, then let me suggest to you that we are still not fulfilling this injunction to pray without ceasing. Because the words, both in English and in the original Greek, are very emphatic and mean exactly what they would appear to mean here, that prayer is to be ongoing, that prayer is to be constant. Well, if this is indeed the commandment, if this is the instruction of Scripture, and if we are to conclude that corporate prayer and church prayer and family prayer and daily prayer and private prayer are not sufficient to answer this instruction, then what more is there that we should do? My friends, for our instruction, let me bring to your notice the record of two of the children of God, of God's servants, of Bible history, where I believe we see them doing this precise thing, praying without ceasing. And the first example to which I would draw your sanctified attention is Moses and the account given of him in Exodus chapter 14. Now, you are familiar with this episode, I have no doubt. The Hebrews have at last left Egypt after that 10th and most dramatic of plagues in which the firstborn of the land were slain. And they had left Egypt and they were heading in that easterly direction toward the Red Sea. And no sooner had they gone away from the land than Pharaoh once again was hardened in his heart and resolved to pursue them and bring them back with all that remained of his cavalry in Egypt. And so he did, and the people of the Hebrews were soon aware that before them was the impassable barrier of the Red Sea. To the left and the right were the inescapable tracts of the wilderness, and behind them came all the army of Egypt. And they said unto Moses in Exodus 14, verse 11, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than which we should die in the wilderness." This was the common complaint of that petulant and unbelieving people, against which Moses was caused to say this in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Now it is the opening of verse 15 to which I direct your particular notice. "The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Now, if you were paying attention to the reading, you are well within your right to ask, well, where and at what point did Moses cry unto the Lord? God is not making reference to that petulant and murmuring people who were saying that they would sooner have died as slaves in Egypt. He is not making reference to those cries. And the words of Moses in verses 13 and 14 were very much directed at those people, and not to heaven. And yet here in verse 15, God says to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" And my friends, the only conclusion which will account for the words here in this verse is that throughout this whole episode, as Moses observed the cavalry of Egypt coming and bearing down behind them, as he listened to these people railing against him and railing against God, as he sought to exhort them with these words of encouragement and commandment, throughout this entire episode, Moses inwardly, mentally, was crying unto God. And even as Moses, seemingly with such faith and confidence, was saying to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," he was praying within himself, "Lord, send such a salvation." And even while he was engaged in these works of leadership and these works of instruction and commandment, within himself, between those breaths, between those words, he was in communion with God. He was praying without ceasing on that occasion. Now, another prime example of this sort of prayer is to be found in a character to whom perhaps we do not give the attention that he deserves, namely Nehemiah. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, and we will see this same principle in operation. Now, Nehemiah, as you know, was a servant of God who lived in Babylon at the time of the captivity. And he was elevated to the position of cupbearer to the king, in which occupation he served very ably and competently. And yet news came to him concerning the situation away back in Jerusalem. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, news reaches him that the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Such was the effect that that news had upon Nehemiah at that time. And it was not long after being in receipt of this very sad news that in chapter 2 we find it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Nehemiah, as the professional that he was, had not allowed his personal feelings ever to reveal themselves in the court. But this was a very different occasion. On this occasion, he could not help himself. Wherefore the king said unto me, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then was I very sore afraid. What would happen now? These fickle, despotic monarchs were unpredictable. What action, what reaction would Artaxerxes have to Nehemiah's state of mind? And he said unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." There was a prayer in those verses, my friends. There was a prayer in that courtroom before the throne of Artaxerxes. A prayer which we might almost have missed. Certainly Artaxerxes was not aware of it. And it is there in the breath between verses 4 and 5. It is condensed almost to the space of a full stop at the end of the verse. The king gave Nehemiah an opportunity, a golden opportunity, to make a request of him. And having been given such an opportunity, the first thing Nehemiah did was to pray unto the God of heaven. And that prayer is made and is flashed to the throne of God's grace in the twinkling of an eye, so that he responds to the king without the king being aware of any break or breach. And I said unto the king, if it please the king. And he makes that request. You see, Nehemiah was so close to God, so closely in communion with heaven, that he could pray in a thought, in a moment. His thoughts were ever upon God and upon the dwelling place of God. And so to make prayer so instantaneously, so immediately as this, came naturally unto him. And indeed, this same attitude is to be observed in Nehemiah throughout the whole of the book. You might find it very instructive to read at your leisure and see how many times these exclamatory or interjectory prayers are to be found in Nehemiah's experience. Now, whether he made these prayers at the time or whether he was praying even as he penned by divine inspiration this book, we cannot tell. But notice how at the end of chapter 5, having spoken of the provision that was made for him, he says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." And again, reporting the trouble which he faced in Jerusalem in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "They all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Later in that same chapter, verse 13, speaking of one who was hired, that Nehemiah should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear." Nehemiah was a man of constant prayer, so perpetually and regularly in touch with his God that he could pray in such a way as this. And there again in the concluding chapter, chapter 13, time and again, verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Again, having commanded the Levites in verse 22 that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gate to sanctify the Sabbath day, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." And you see, this wondrous little book, which essentially begins with that silent prayer in the courtroom of Artaxerxes, ends with prayer in the 31st verse of chapter 13. "Remember me, O my God, for good." And let me suggest to you, friends, that in the example of Moses, in this example of Nehemiah, we are coming closer to what it means to pray without ceasing. There is more instruction contained in that commandment. For as well as our prayers taking upon this nature and this regularity and this instantaneousness, there is instruction here in persistence. Persistence. And this is why we began by reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, a very unlikely, almost inexplicable parable, which we are told the Lord Jesus spoke for this reason. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he describes this very unlikely scenario of a judge or an administrator of justice in a city who was a godless man, and was, over and above his godlessness, a very selfish individual, concerned only for his own comfort. And being regularly importuned by some widow for justice, ultimately granted that desire, simply to be done with her continual coming unto him. Now, this parable is given not by way of comparison with God, but by way of contrast. The Lord Jesus says, note the differences here. Contrast this unjust judge of earth, godless, selfish, with God, the judge of all the earth, who will ever do right. And if it is possible for this unjust and selfish judge of men to grant a request to the persistent, how much more, and how much more readily, and how much more quickly will God, the Father of lights, respond to the persistent prayers of his own elect? And yet it pleases God to bear with us sometimes. Shall not God avenge his own elect, verse 7 of Luke 18, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Sometimes, by our estimation and measure of time, God seems to delay in answering. But I tell you, says Christ in verse 8, he will avenge them speedily. From the eternal and heavenly perspective, God does not delay for a moment. Why then will he have us wait? Why will he bear long with us in answering our prayers sometimes? Surely the answer is contained in the concluding remarks of our Lord there, who says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? These delays which God on times introduces in answering our prayers are not designed for our hurt, but for our good. That we might be encouraged to pray the more earnestly. That we might be encouraged and taught to pray without ceasing, in order that our faith might be tested and thus improved. How is our faith in God? How strong is our faith in the operation of prayer? Are we those individuals who will pray once and, not seeing an immediate answer, then cease to pray? Oh, my friends, let us not be amongst those who are as faithless as that. No, let us pray without ceasing. Let us show that our faith in God and his power and in the efficaciousness of prayer is stronger. Let God know, though he knows all things, that there is faith on the earth, that there is faith in our hearts, that he will answer us according to the good pleasure of his will. Indeed, my friends, that passage in Luke chapter 18 is not simply a random collection of events and descriptions. These things all tie together. Here is that nature of prayer, the necessity of persistence in prayer. In these opening verses, here then is a prime example. That publican who came into the temple to pray. What was the nature of his prayer? Was it with great swelling words? Was it with form and poise and eloquence? No, my friends, he did not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven. He did not lift up his voice unto heaven. He did not lift up his body or his posture unto heaven. But he prayed with great earnestness, and we may also conclude persistence, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nor is he in any way rebuked for such a prayer as this. This is the sort of prayer that God delights in. Persistent prayer. Ardent prayer. Indeed, prayer. prayer like that of little children, to whom, say the following verses, the kingdom of heaven belongs. What are a child's petitions like? What are a child's requests like of their parents? Rarely are they couched in fine language. Rarely are they well thought and prepared, but they are sincere, they are ardent, they are persistent. And unto such, says God, the kingdom of heaven belongs. Unto such supplications and supplicants as these do answers to prayer belong. And then another real life example in the concluding of that passage, as they come into Jericho. And here is a man with a real need. He is a beggar. He is destitute on account of blindness. And he is by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude and hearing news that the Lord Jesus was there, we are told that he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he kept this up at such a volume and with such repetition that the crowd were trying to hush him and have him hold his peace. But he would not be gainsaid. For all these obstacles and opposing forces rallied against him, we are told that he cried the more earnestly, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Here is a man, a blind beggar, with faith and understanding no bigger than a grain of mustard seed. He had obviously heard the name Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard some rumors of miracles being wrought and healing being granted, and that was sufficient. For all his want of knowledge, for all his want of sight, for all the darkness in which he lived until this point, he would cry out, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Pray. Without ceasing. And let us learn from this man also that we brook no obstacle, that we will not allow any force or influence or person or indeed our own selves to defer us or delay us in this matter of prayer. To pray without ceasing means to deal with and to do away with all those forces that would prevent us from praying. What things might cause us to stop praying? Unbelief, we have mentioned. Faltering in faith. Disbelieving that God can hear. Disbelieving that he is of power to help us. Perhaps a greater reliance upon ourselves. We do not pray because we feel we can see to our problems by ourselves. We can overcome our difficulties by our own strength and by the arm of flesh. Perhaps we have lost sight of God in the things around us. We are not praying prayers of praise and thanks because we have ceased to be grateful unto God and observing his hand in all our earthly and material blessings. Perhaps in our prayers we impose mental limitations all of our own. We say we will not pray for this situation, it's not important enough. We say we will not pray for this situation, it is much too big. We say we will not pray for this person, they are too good, they are not in need of our prayers. We say we will not pray for this person, they are too bad, they are beyond the reach of our prayers. And by these foolish and fleshly limitations of our own, we restrict our prayers and we cease from prayer. Oh, what does the apostle say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18? After that wondrous passage upon the Christian in their warfare upon earth, he adds this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The repetition of the word all is no coincidence. It is a further example of this exhortation that we pray without ceasing. Or again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a similar exhortation again echoes in the words of Scripture, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men in all conditions at all times. Oh, my friends, let us pray without ceasing. And let us remember as we do the example of Elijah. Elijah, who knew the power of prayer. Elijah, on account of whose prayers 3.5 years of drought came upon the land. Elijah, on account of whose prayers fire descended from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Elijah, who on a third occasion ascended the hill to pray for rain. And he prayed once and sent his servant, who went and looked and came back and said, "There is nothing." And so he gave up and went home. No, my friends, he did not. He prayed a second time. And sent his servant again, who went and looked and came back and said, "There is nothing." And so Elijah thought, "Well, I've prayed twice, I'll leave it at..." No, he didn't. He prayed a third time. And sent his servant again, who looked and came back and said, "There is nothing." And so it went on. The fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. What kept Elijah there upon Carmel? What kept that man on the ground with his head between his knees? What kept him in supplication with heaven? Why this commandment? Pray without ceasing. And the seventh time, a cloud arising from the sea, the size of a man's hand. And this suffices for Elijah by way of an answer, and he says unto Ahab, "Get ye down unto Jezreel, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain." And so there was. Oh, my friends, let us pray without ceasing, because let us realize that prayer is a temporal provision. Prayer is for a limited time only. Prayer is a thing given to us for this life and for this world scene. We have at best maybe 70, maybe 80 years in which we can pray. And then we will have need of it no longer. Let us pray then constantly and persistently and perpetually here below, knowing that a day is coming when we will not be told to seek the Lord's face, when we will not say one to another, "Know ye the Lord," for we shall know him. And then we shall not know in part, we shall know even as we ourselves are known, no longer through a glass darkly, no longer through our prayers haltingly and failingly, but then face to face. Oh, may God bring us to that place where eternal communion with him will be our portion, and for this little while below, teach us to pray. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 713. 713, which in the concluding verse says, "But while watching, also pray to the Lord unceasing. He will free thee, be thy stay, strength and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee." The hymn 713.
Rise, my soul, to watch and pray, from my sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares o'ertaken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth, while the Christian sleepeth. Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pain he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey, oft are they who secure us sleeping, and no watch are keeping. Watch against thyself, my soul, lest with grace thou also pray to the Lord unceasing. He will free thee, be thy stay, strength and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee.
Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, unto the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.